Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Please stand as you're able for the reading of God's Word tonight. Hear these words from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." May God add a blessing to the reading of the Word this evening. You may be seated.
You would please take out of your bulletin your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, and there's an opportunity there for you to take notes, and I'm hoping that something speaks to you in this service and that you'll want to write it down and remember and reflect upon it this week. Inside, you'll find daily study guide readings in which you have a chance to read the Bible and think about what the Scriptures teach, and they're going to teach you about the things that we're going to talk about in today's message, so I want to encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one for free. We'll give it to you at the connection point in the narthex. And for those of you who are watching online, we'd like to invite you to just get a pen and paper out and write down those things that are important to you and what speaks to you today. Over the last few years, I have found an increasing frustration on the part of younger adults with Christianity. They haven't necessarily been frustrated with Jesus. They wear crosses, even though they don't go to church. They have t-shirts that look like spiritual t-shirts. They're interested in Jesus. They just aren't very interested in Christianity. Like Gandhi of a conversation he had with E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary, years and years and years ago. Gandhi said to him, "You know, I love your Jesus. I just don't see very many Christians who look like him." And that, I think, would capture the sense of many young people. Today, 40% of persons aged 16 to 29 have opted out of the church. 20% are considering themselves atheists or agnostics. The rest are spiritual, just not interested in the church, Christianity. And recognizing that part of that 40% are your kids. They're people who were baptized in this church. They're cousins or nieces or nephews or grandkids. It's important for us to figure out why have they opted out of the church. Now you say, "Well, yeah, but when I was a kid, I stopped going to church when I went to college too." But it's not quite the same today. I mean, these aren't kids who just went away to college and mom and dad weren't making them go to church anymore and they decided to take a break for a couple years. What these young people are saying is, "We reject Christianity. We don't necessarily reject Jesus, but we reject Christianity." And when asked why, the primary reason isn't theological. It's the Christians they've known. Now, this is important for us to listen and to hear and to understand and to see how we can go from getting it wrong to getting it right. And that's what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks. We're going to try to understand and listen to these kids and try to figure out what needs to change. What do we need to do to get it right? Now, last year I read a book. It was based upon a survey that was done in 2007 by the Barna Group. They're like the Gallup poll agency, except for they focus on religious issues in America. And David Kinnaman, the president of the Barna Group, put together the report of that survey in a book that was published in 2008 called Unchristian. And in the book, what he outlined was their findings after they had surveyed a number of these, what they call outsiders, that is, young adults 16 to 29 who don't go to church. And they shared those results, and the results were pretty unsettling. David was here last year. I asked him to come and speak to our leaders, and I had a chance to sit down and interview him for a few minutes, and I just said, "Could you summarize for our congregation the findings of your study of young adults who are outside the church and why they're outside the church?" And this is what he had to say.
Yeah, well, since I started at Barna about 14 years ago, we've interviewed about 250,000 Americans. And so this book, you know, the tip of the arrow is those 400 interviews who are non-Christian 16 to 29-year-olds, but it's based on this breadth of information. Young people are more secular than ever before. So when we look at people who are 22 and under, about 1 in 5 say that they're either atheist or agnostic or no faith. That compares to about 1 in every 20 people who are over the age of 60. Essentially, people believe that Christianity is no longer like Jesus intended. That's why they say it's unchristian. But they believe essentially that we're hypocritical, that we're judgmental, that we're sheltered, that we're too political, particularly that we're anti-homosexual in our judgmentalism. They believe that we are too focused on getting converts, that we're proselytizers. So, I mean, this negative set of perceptions overwhelms any favorable ideas about seeing us doing good deeds to the world. So they see this overwhelmingly negative picture of the church, and they reject Jesus and the church because they don't want to be associated with that kind of people.
And it was that last line in the interview that most unsettled me. Let me repeat it. He said, they reject Jesus and the church because they don't want to be associated with that kind of people. With what kind of people? Well, with the Christians that they have known. Now, here's my aim for the sermon series. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to try to listen to and understand more clearly what some of the roadblocks have been for these young people to coming to be a part of the body of Christ, the church, and to claiming Christianity as their faith. So we're going to try to hear from them and understand those things. We're going to try to see what corrections we personally need to make and if there's anything that we need to do differently as a church in response to that, so that we aren't those kind of Christians that keep people from meeting Jesus. We're also hoping, and I'm hoping some of you who are here are folks who've said, you know, I'm in that group of outsiders. I don't go to church. I'm maybe interested in Jesus. I'm not certain. And for you, I'm hoping that we remove some of the roadblocks for you personally, and you have a chance to give Christ a fair hearing and to decide whether you think you might want to follow him too. So that's where we're heading in the next few weeks. Let's begin by recognizing one of the top reasons why these young people have said they're turned off or really repelled by Christianity. What Kinnaman did is he put together a list of 24 adjectives and 12 positive, 12 negative, and he gave these to these young people that he was interviewing who were outsiders, and he said, would you pick the ones that best describe Christianity or Christians? And the top five responses they gave were words that you wouldn't want to be associated with. The third most frequently given response was chosen by 85% of these young outsiders, and the response was that the Christians they've known are characterized by hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. So that's the one we're going to focus on today. Let's talk about hypocrisy for a few minutes. Now, the word itself comes directly from the Greek, so it's transliterated in English from the Greek hypokrasis or hypokrites, and hypocrisy, hypocrites. It meant literally in Jesus' day. It was a positive term in some settings. If you worked on the stage in the theater, you were a hypocrite. A hypocrite meant an actor or somebody who was pretending to be something else. It was not a bad term if you were in theater, but when Jesus uses it in the Gospel of Matthew 13 times to describe the religious leaders, he doesn't mean it in a positive way. He's saying they were pretenders. They were play-acting at being the people of God, but they hadn't really got the point. Now, you know, there are various kinds of hypocrisy. Some are more serious than others and more offensive than others. There's some that's sort of innocuous, like the Texan I read about this week. Good old boy, he and his three brothers used to drink regularly at the bar at 5 o'clock. They'd go and have a beer together. And then they all moved to different parts of the country. And so they sort of had this agreement. And the agreement was that they would go to the bar every day at 5 o'clock, and they'd order 3 beers each, and they would drink with each other, sort of in absentia. And so this fellow found a bar in Texas, and he'd go there every day, and the barmaid finally came to him after a couple of months and said, this is really strange. You know, you ask for 3 beers every time, you open up all 3, you take a drink from one, and then another, and another. Why don't you let me just bring you 1 beer at a time? And he's, oh, no, this is the way I connect with my brothers. I mean, you know, one represents each of my brothers living in a faraway place, and we drink together, all of us, in this way every day at 5 o'clock. And so, oh, that's really neat, you know. Well, one day he came in several months later, and he looked really forlorn, very sad, and he pulled a chair up to the bar, and he only ordered 2 beers this time. He opened them up, and he drank from one and drank from another, and the barmaid finally came up and said, gosh, you know, I'm so sorry. I don't mean to intrude, but I'm sorry for your loss. What happened to your brother? He said, oh, no, my brothers are fine. They're doing great. No, I joined the Baptist church with my wife last week, and you know, I gave up drinking when I joined the church, but my brothers have no problem with it. Well, that would be one form of hypocrisy, but I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. I don't think he was thinking about that guy when he was talking so strongly against hypocrisy. I think he was talking about people who purport to be, you know, really seriously committed Christians, who go around telling other people how to be seriously committed Christians, and yet whose lives don't line up with that, and who sometimes by their judgmentalism or by the way that they approach their faith really make people feel small. One of the young people in our own congregation, Francesca, has a couple of friends of hers who are among those outsiders. They're not involved in the church, and she was willing to sit down and talk with them on a video camera and asked if they'd be willing to talk with her. And so they had a little interview together, and I wanted you to hear from some of these young people their impressions of Christians. Take a listen.
I'm just thinking of, like, the Christians at my school that I see every day, and they judge everyone constantly, and it's annoying, and a lot of people don't really like it or like them because of it. I actually have a really good friend who claims to be really hardcore Christian, but he smokes weed all the time and drinks and does all these things and lies, and he's just not a Christian at all.
Yeah, definitely one label I feel like non-Christians give Christians are hypocrites, because just in the way they talk and act don't always line up. They are quick to pinpoint how other people are, like, lost and stuff, and how they need to be saved, or they don't really practice what they preach, so it's, like, easier to see that they're, like, hypocritical and stuff.
So the first young woman said, the first thing she said was that they tend to be judgmental, the Christians that she's known. Then she talked about a good friend of hers who claims to be a hardcore Christian. All right, and this hardcore Christian smokes weed and drinks and lies. And I'm guessing the problem that she has with her friend isn't that he smokes weed. She may not like the fact that he does that, but it may not be so much that he smokes weed or drinks or even that he lies. It's the fact that he claims to be a hardcore Christian and does those things. That is, he's serious about his faith. He talks about his faith. And at the same time, he, you know, wants other people to become what he is. And at the same time, he is living in these ways. Or the second young woman who said, you know, in essence, that the people that she knew made other people feel small, and yet they didn't practice what they preached. This, I think, is the hypocrisy Jesus was talking about. And it's interesting, William Barclay, who's one of the great New Testament scholars and Bible teachers, deceased now, but he once wrote this. He says, of all sins, hypocrisy is the easiest to fall into, and of all sins, it is most sternly condemned. Well, Jesus did speak a lot about hypocrisy. In fact, some have suggested that the reason he was crucified by the Jewish authorities, the Romans crucified him, but the Jewish authorities insisted on his death, the reason for that was because he exposed their hypocrisy. And I want us to take a look at a little of what Jesus said about hypocrisy in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to ask this question. Is there anything that he says to the first century Jewish leaders that might apply to 21st century Christians? Let's take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, so whenever you give help to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. And then he continues, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. And once more he says, and whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Now, it's interesting. You know, these folks were giving to the needy, they were praying, and they were fasting. Those are all good things to do, I think. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was their motive. They were giving to the needy so that they might be seen by other people and praised for what they did. They were praying beautiful prayers in front of as many people as would listen, or maybe quietly, but in front of people, so that folks would notice and they would affirm them. They were fasting, but they were making sure that everybody knew everything they'd given up for Lent, so that people would think they were spiritual. So their spirituality wasn't really about connecting with God. It was about winning the praise of other people. This was their motivation. Do you think Christians ever struggle with these things today? I mean, we're all a mixed bag of motives. You know, it's hard to even make sure that your motives are pure all the time. And that desire to be affirmed, to be praised, to be in the spotlight, the limelight, to tell somebody else that you go to the certain church because, you know, maybe it'll be good for your career. Maybe somebody will hire you or give you a raise if they know you go to the same church as the boss. You know, and I'm not saying don't tell people where you go to church, but my gosh, it's just so important to be careful whether we're using God or letting God use us. And there's a fine line. And that's part of what Jesus was saying here. Now, the second of the passages I would mention to you is in Matthew chapter 7, a different form of hypocrisy, still in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this: "Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? I mean, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." Now here Jesus is speaking to the religious authorities and those who followed the Pharisees, who were quick to point out the problems, the sins and failings and shortcomings of other people. Now, this is interesting. There's something that happened to the people who began to follow the Pharisees that I think also happens to us as we become Christians. And part of it's good. You become a Christian, you start to be a Christ follower, and you say, you know, there are certain things I don't want to do anymore in my life. I used to cuss a lot. I'm going to try not to cuss anymore. And then pretty soon you stop cussing altogether. Way to go. Yeah, you say, I'm not going to get drunk anymore. I'm going to try not to do that. And then eventually you get to the place where you're not getting drunk anymore. Maybe you're not drinking at all anymore. Maybe it's smoking or something else. And then as you begin to free yourself from those things, you begin to notice everybody else doing them still. And as you notice everybody else doing them, you begin to feel pretty good about yourself, that you don't do those things. You used to do that, but you don't anymore. And then you find yourself having to tell somebody, hey, did you notice how Sharon, how much she cusses? And did you notice how much Bill drinks? And pretty soon the devil has you just where he wants you. Because what he did is he got you to trade cussing for pride. And you know what? That's a winning proposition for him every time. Because cussing, I mean, as much as I don't want you to do it, it's not nearly as dangerous to your soul as spiritual pride, as believing that you're better than somebody else. And the devil has you right where he wants you when he's convinced you of that. So you can begin pointing out other people's sins because you've arrived. Hypocrisy. Well, in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the entire chapter is devoted to hypocrisy. So everything in there Jesus is saying is about hypocrisy. And it's this chapter that likely got him killed. All right, he's in Jerusalem. It's the last week of his life. He's already come in on Palm Sunday. And now he takes on the Pharisees, the scribes, that is the religious lawyers, and the religious leaders. And one verse after another, he says the same thing. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites." I'll just read two of the passages to you. You can read the rest of them on your own. Matthew 23:23 and 24, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the herbs in your garden, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Now, the Pharisees had developed an intricate set of laws to govern their daily life. And the word Pharisee itself means separated or set apart. And they wanted to be holy and pure. I mean, that was a good motivation. They wanted to be righteous before God. They wanted to please God. And so then they tried to figure out, well, what could we do to really please God? And they took the law and they took it to the nth degree. They made sure, Jesus gave the example of their tithing. They didn't just give 10% of their income. I mean, you know, you wonder net, gross. Well, of course it was gross for them, but it went beyond that. You know, in their gardens where they had basil growing, they would cut every 10th basil leaf and they would give it to God. Every 10th plant of oregano belonged to God. I mean, every little detail. And you know, all of that sounds good. But somehow when they focused on the minutiae, they forgot the really big important stuff. You know, they began sort of looking down their nose at everybody else who didn't measure up. People were in or out based upon whether they actually did all the things that the Pharisees said to do, and people who were sinners weren't to be associated with. They were out. Other people were out also. The Sadducees were out. The Essenes were out. The Herodians, to the degree that they didn't line up with the Pharisees, they were out. Any religious group that didn't believe exactly as the Pharisees believed was out. And so they had all these little fights among the different Jewish sects about who really got it right and who didn't. Does that sound in any way like Christianity to you? I mean, you think about the Middle Ages and you look to see how many religious wars were fought by Christians, between Christians, based upon whether they used the right formula for the liturgy at the Eucharist. And even today, when we're not killing each other as Christians in America, we certainly can't get along very well. I mean, there are thousands of different denominations in America, and then there are tens of thousands of churches that can't get along with any other churches, and they're out there as non-denominational churches. I mean, we struggle with this. And then we start calling people names. You know, if their theology isn't just exactly like ours, if they don't use the right litmus test word for how they describe the inspiration of Scripture, well, they're out. Or if they don't use the right creed, they're out. Or if they don't worship in the right way, or say the Lord's Prayer in the same way, or if they don't baptize in the same way, they're out. And we tend to focus on the minutiae, and we forget that Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples, not by the fact that you have the right formula for Holy Communion, not by the way that you baptize, not by the fact that you use the right word to describe the inspiration of Scripture. The world will know that you are my disciples, how? In that you love one another." How amazing is that? That we hate each other, call each other names, when Jesus called us to love one another. And for the Pharisees, the issue was, he says, listen, you know, you're great at tithing your herbs, but you forgot the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and calling people to trust. Now, this isn't new to Jesus' day. It's throughout the entire Scriptures. So you go back to the Old Testament, you find repeatedly God is so frustrated with his people because they forget, they miss the point. So you find in the Scriptures that God is angry with them for this. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read these words, and saving grace, you'll have to skip ahead. We read these words. God says to the people, "When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? I cannot bear your evil assemblies. They've become a burden to me." Listen to this. God is saying, when you come to worship me, it's a burden to me. You're trampling my courts. I'm weary of bearing your worship services. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean." Now, they were praying, they were worshiping, they were fasting. What was the problem? He says, "Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right." And here's what he's looking for. "Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." You got the externals right, but you forgot the internals. You forgot the most important parts, he says. That's hypocrisy. And interestingly enough, Oxford theologian Alistair McGrath says this, "Paradoxically, what propels people towards atheism is above all a sense of revulsion against the excesses and failures of organized religion." One last word from Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. He says to the Pharisees and to those who are listening, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside also may become clean." Jesus isn't talking about doing dishes here. He's talking about our tendency to focus on the superficialities and to allow our faith to go skin deep and to never allow it to permeate and penetrate our hearts, our values, what we do when no one else is looking. I mean, listen, it's really easy to be a Christian for an hour and a half, to come here to worship. It's easy for me. It's easy for you. You all look very pious when you come here. I think I look pretty pious when I come here. You know, we stand and greet each other at the door. "Nice to see you. Thanks for being here." You know, it's not that hard to pretend to be a Christian. I've found even the stuff that, you know, often we think characterizes a Christian. Listen, it's not that hard to stop cussing. It's just not. You know, give it 6 months and work at it and pray about it. And at the end of 6 months, you're probably going to be able to stop if you really want to. And not getting drunk, I know it sounds hard, but it really isn't that hard after a while. You find it's just pretty easy to give up. But those are the easy things. That's the superficial things. It's about how you think. It's about your values. It's about whether you care about the big issues in our world and the things that matter to God, and are you willing to change your lifestyle in order to make sure that people who maybe don't have anything to eat have something to eat. I mean, it's that kind of stuff. And most of us are content with cleaning the outside of the cup and neglecting the inside. You know, so we have a world where 30,000 children die of starvation and malnutrition-related diseases every day. And we're really worried about whether we listen to rock music or only Christian music all the time. So I think, you know, that our young adults who are outsiders have something to teach us, or at least remind us of, when it comes to how we ought to be as Christians. I mean, they've told us, 85% of them have said that when they think of Christians, they think of the word hypocrite. And I think they mean all the things that we've just talked about. I think they mean that not every Christian, in fact, most of them will say, no, I met a good Christian once. I saw one that was really, you know, what Christians ought to be. But they all have stories of Christians, more than one, that to them seemed not righteous but self-righteous, judgmental, morally superior in their attitudes, making other people feel small. They seemed narrow-minded, mean-spirited, and they looked to them much more like the Pharisees than the Jesus that they claimed to follow. And with Gandhi, they would probably say, you know, I think I like Jesus, just not Christians. Now, I have a confession to make to you. It's not any big revelation. I'm a hypocrite. I see this person that I want to be, and I am not him. You know, I see this person that I want to be who never has an impure thought, who is always loving all the time, who's patient and caring and concerned for everyone, whose heart breaks whenever there's tragedy, who is willing to sacrifice and give up a great deal in order to make sure that people have enough, who no longer cares about luxury or things that don't really matter. I see this person who is going to be bold and courageous and always doing the right thing, except I'm not him yet. I want to be him. I pray every day to be him. I pursue the spiritual disciplines to be him, but I'm not him. And here's the thing, I think most non-Christians, the outsiders, I don't think they're expecting us to be perfect. I don't think they ask that. I mean, it's interesting, one of these young people said to David Kinnaman, he said, listen, it doesn't bother me that you Christians are hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. The problem for me, he said, is that I know I'm a hypocrite. And I'm not sure you do. I don't think they're asking for us to be perfect. I think they want us to be real. I think they want us to want to be what we say we are and to at least make progress in that direction. I think they want us to be like Jesus. And that leads me back to this passage of Scripture that we read at the very beginning of our service. It's a really great one. It's from Luke chapter 15 where Jesus is about to tell the stories of the 100 sheep and one of them wandered away, the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And the reason why he tells all those parables, he's telling them to the Pharisees, is because of this verse. Luke says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Don't you love that? That's what the religious authorities said about Jesus. He welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Did you notice the sinners were drawn to him? They were drawn to Jesus. He didn't make them feel small. He made them feel big. He didn't condemn them. If there was anybody who could have been self-righteous, it was Jesus, but he wasn't self-righteous. If there was anybody who could have gone about picking apart other people's lives and their sins, it would have been Jesus. He could have done that. He had every right to do that. It's just that he didn't do it. Instead, when he talked to them about God and about life, he made them want to know more. And then when he talked about these things, he made them want to be more than they were before, to long to be more like him. And so the sinners were drawn to him. And that's, I think, what he's looking for from us, is that when we love with his love, when we welcome people where they are, when we're authentic and real, when we encourage instead of pick apart, I think people will be drawn not only to us, but to the Jesus we represent. About 14 years ago, I was It was a week very busy, and I needed to have a meeting with Dan, our youth pastor. Dan Entwistle was our youth pastor at the time, and we hadn't been able to have our regular staff meeting, and so I'm a night owl, and Dan's a night owl, and I called Dan up, and I said, "Hey, Dan, how about if we meet at 10:30 tonight at Patio Quigley's Pub down the street, and we'll have our staff meeting there?" And so he said, "Yeah, sure, that sounds great." So your senior pastor and your youth pastor meet at the bar down the street. We have our staff meeting there. And before I left the house, I had on a Church of the Resurrection sweatshirt. So I showed up there at Patio's with my t-shirt or sweatshirt on. And we sat down. We had our staff meeting, soft drinks and appetizers. And after a while, people started popping by our table. There was a woman at the table next to us who was very drunk. And she pulled up a seat, pulled up a chair, and she said, "I see your shirt there, and you go to church, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And she said, "I have one question for you. Why did God kill my sister?" We're going to talk about that question next week. After she left with her friends, the barmaid came over, and she pulled up a chair. She said, "Can I sit with you for a minute?" I said, "Sure, have a seat." She said, "I see your sweatshirt. Is that church that's down at 109th or 135th and Row?" I said, "Yeah, that's the one." She said, "Do you go to that church?" I said, "Yeah, we both do." And she said, "Do you like it?" I said, "Yeah, I really like it a lot." She said, "Well, here's why I'm asking." She said, "My life's not going very well right now. My marriage has fallen apart. I have a 3-year-old child, a little boy. I've been a pagan witch for the last 8 years, and that's not working very well for me. And I feel like I need something else in my life. And what I wanted to ask you was, do you think that church that you go to, would they welcome a single mom who's been divorced, who's been a pagan witch for 8 years, and who works as a barmaid at Patio Quigley's?" And so I can tell you without hesitation that the people of that congregation would welcome you with open arms, and they would love you, and you wouldn't feel small there. And she came the next Sunday, a little surprised to see me in my pulpit robe preaching. But I got her a Bible, and that was the beginning of her journey in Christ. And part of what I realized in telling that story is, you know, that was 14 years ago. It's been a long time since I showed up at a bar with a Church of the Resurrection sweatshirt on. Too long, actually. But I also realized that's been 14 years ago, and 14 years ago, most of you were not a part of this church. We're a different church today. So I just have to ask you this question. Are you still the church that's going to welcome women whose lives are falling apart, who are in the midst of a divorce, who have been pagan witches for 8 years, and who work as barmaids? And I don't mean to be melodramatic, but I just have to tell you, if you're not that kind of church, I don't want to be your pastor. I think these 40% of kids who are outsiders, I think they really matter to God. I think he cares a lot about them. And I want us to figure out how we can be the kind of Christians that when they see us, say, "I want to know more about him." Every week we'll do this. This is what they've taught us about when Christians get it wrong. But we do or can get it right. And I think when we get it right, it's pretty simple. We're not perfect. We're just trying to be like Jesus. Not even perfect like him, just willing to love, willing to accept, willing to welcome people. And that's my hope and prayer for you. Would you bow your heads with me? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you would be honest and admit that you're a hypocrite, would you just do this? I'm going to let you talk for yourself to God. Would you just simply say, "God, forgive me for being a hypocrite," and then just tell him the stuff that you recognize represents hypocrisy in your life. Just take a moment and pray to him about that. Now, would you take just a moment and just say, God, please help me to be loving and help me to be like Jesus. Lord, forgive our hypocrisy. Wash us clean and make us new. Help us to, this week, be more like you than we were last week. Help us not to feel like it's our duty to point out other people's sins, but help us to love people well, to be authentic and real, to be striving to live into who we say we are. And I pray that you would help this church to be a place where barmaids, pagan witches, we're ready to find new life, can find welcome and love, and ultimately meet you. And for those, oh God, who are here who are not even sure they're Christians, I pray that something in Jesus would draw them, and they might hear his words and choose to become his followers. So bless them, I pray, as they're listening, as they're opening their hearts just to hear, guide them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.